We are in our series, The Unity of the Cross, as we are working through the seven unities that Paul identified in Ephesians chapter 4. And so today we are on hope, we're going to be in several different passages in this. And as we've done the first couple of weeks, and now we do it the third week, and I got to thinking here with the third week, this is about the time where doing something like this begins to feel like we got to do that again, right? And then after a while, it'd be like, oh, this has been fun doing that. So this is that pivotal point where like, yes, we're going to do this again. And what that is I'm going to invite you as you are able, if you are able to stand, I invite you to stand and join me. We're going to read the passage together in Ephesians chapter 4. Just as a sign of our unity, as Paul is talking about unity. So, let's read it together. He says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, as I mentioned, we're going to be in a few different passages today as we talk about the one hope out of that. And so before we get into those different thoughts on hope, let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered, Lord, to confess together as your people that our one hope is in Jesus. And as we think about that today, may you help us to identify the ways that we may be putting hope in something else that we need to confess and leave that behind so that we are putting our hope in Jesus. And so, God, just speak to our hearts today in that, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we think about hope, I got to thinking about story in this, and I want to share a story with you. The story is of a small nation, and this small nation had a king, and this king of this small nation was surrounded by enemies of all different kinds. Now, the king's father, who had previously reigned, had put his hope in God to protect this tiny little nation. But now that he was king, he realized they were in trouble. And so he knew of this other king a few nations away who had a very large and powerful army. And so he sought out this king to ask him for help. And upon his visit to that king, he observed that, wouldn't you know it, but this king trusted a god as well. Only it was a different god than the one that his father had trusted. And so he thought, maybe if I trust this other god, then we will become powerful like this nation is. Now, we're going to pick up the rest of that story at the end of what happens to this king who is considering how he can become more powerful like the other nation. See, when it comes to hope and what we put our hope and our trust in, trust is very linked to hope. What we put our hope and trust in, see, hope interprets our past for us. Hope interprets our past, when we have something to hope in, when we understand the story. And so I want to go into some of the story of God's people Israel here in Jeremiah chapter 29. You're going to recognize, some of you will recognize this, a fairly well-known passage here. But we're going to think about it from a little different angle. But Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14 says this. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. You will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you. This is the Lord's declaration. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you. This is the Lord's declaration. I will restore you to the place from which I deported you." See, these words of hope that the prophet Jeremiah is giving to God's people are written to a people for whom everything had gone wrong. Everything had gone wrong. They lost their country. They lost their land. They lost their place of worship. Many of them lost their families. Right? Everything that they believed made them special was now gone. Everything they believed that made them special was gone. And yet, in the midst of that, listen to the words that he says to them that God is speaking through Jeremiah the prophet. He says this, he says, "For I know the plans that I have for you." See, that means that even when nothing is going right in this life, in this world, what we can know is that God is still working out his plan. God is still at work in this. Everything had gone wrong for them, and God says, "I've got a plan. I know my plan. And there is a plan, and I've got it." All right? So that informs us, that hope in God informs us that even when it's not going right, he's got that plan. And then he goes on to say, "You will call to me, and you will seek me." Now that tells me that somehow their experience of God has shifted. And it seems as though they lack an awareness of God, right? They're not seeking him right now because he says, when you do that. So right now they're not. And what that tells me is that the Israelites, that God's people, they had lost the plot. They had lost the plot. They were missing out in the story of how God was working in their lives. How was God working through them? This seeking here is an invitation to them to go back and look at the story. It's not an invitation to go out and physically go wander off and take a journey to try to go find God. You don't have to journey off somewhere to find God. He's saying to them, he's saying, "I've been at work. Come and seek me. Look at where I've been at work in your life." It's an invitation to reflect in that, to seek out the places where God had been at work in their life. And the same thing for us, too, that call to seek after God. It's not a call to go on a journey somewhere, you know, to go as though God is off on some mountaintop somewhere else. No, it's a call to look and reflect, where's God at? And he says, when you do that, I will be found. I will be found. He says, I've never left you. My plan never stopped. I've been working all of this time. You lost sight of that. And so stop. And look in life. Where have I been at work? Seek me out in your story, and you will find me in that. right? When we've lost the plot, we can go back and we can look back at life and we can say, ah, that's where God was at work. Now I see it, right? It's like that saying, hindsight is always 20/20. Sometimes it's hard when we're going through it to see how God is actually working. And sometimes it feels like God isn't there. But the hope that God does not leave us allows us to go back and look into our past and say, ah, now I can see it. I can see where God was at work in that. And so then what does he say? He says to Israel, he says, I will restore you, right? So his purpose in this is for them to be able to look back and see how God's working. And he says, once you learn that, my purpose for where you are, for putting you in another nation, my purpose will be complete, right? And I'll bring you back. So how is God at work in your story? How is God at work in our story? Romans 8:28, Paul says this there. He says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. See, knowing that God is always at work for our good, having that hope in that, allows us to look at the garbage that happens in life, the junk, the hard things that happen in life. And it happens to all of us and allows us to look at it differently. See, he doesn't say that he causes only good to happen. Some people misread that passage in Romans that if you're following God, you're only going to have good things happen. That is not what the text says. But he says he's taking all of those things that happen, the good, the bad, the ugly, and he's going to take all of those things and he is going to work them together for your good. He's going to work them together for your good. It doesn't mean that they're going to feel good at the time, but the hope is that he is growing us, he is building us, he is maturing us out of these things and because of these things. So that promise, that hope gives us a different way to go back and look at the hurts that we've all been through. It's a way to see God at work in our story all along. And that's what he was inviting Israel to, is to go back and look and see me, find me in that. And when we can find God in, our hope is strengthened. Our hope is restored. Our hope is built up in that. So it is a way of looking at our past. Also, it includes our present, that hope does. It affects our present in our lives. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, but even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats, the threats of the world, the attacks of the world on God's people. He says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Be ready to explain it. If somebody's going to ask about my hope as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, that hope must be on display somehow, right? What does it look like to have our hope on display? Pat read for us earlier out of Joshua 2, the story of the spies in Jericho and Rahab who hid them. You know, Jericho was a splendid walled city, wealthy and strong, and by the world's standards, it had everything that you could want in it. And Rahab had a nice piece of real estate with a view. She had an outlooking window there, is part of the wall. And apparently she was quite wealthy from her work and that she had this home that she owned. But something was wrong. A fate that she couldn't get herself out of. See, Israel's army was coming, and she knew her people were not going to survive. And what good would her nice home and her good income do for her when she's dead? And so she asks for protection, for salvation, if you will. And the spies give her hope that if she displays the scarlet thread in her window, it says the scarlet rope in her window, if she displays that, then her family will be spared. And so the day they left, she put that scarlet rope or cord or thread in the window, it says that day. Now that symbol of hope was still there almost 3 weeks later. When you get into the story and you start looking at the movements and the amount of days and times, and then they marched around Jericho for an entire week. Every day they marched. And they did that for a week, and there was all this time building up to it. It's close to 3 weeks that she leaves that scarlet cord in the window. And I got to thinking, I wonder how many times did someone ask her, what on earth is that doing in your window? Why do you have that there? Now, we don't know that, but I'm surmising that, and we don't know what her answer would have been in that, but to me, it's hope on display. She had to be willing to display that in order to receive the protection, right? And as followers of Jesus, as a people of faith, our hope should be on display. Now, for us, that may not be with objects, and it probably shouldn't just be on display with objects. I mean, there's nothing against wearing a cross. You know, my wife was reminding me today when we were chatting with some people about how I wore a cross in college when she met me. There's nothing wrong with that. But that may or may not be the display, because anybody can wear a cross, right? Or you can throw some cool Jesus-y bumper sticker on your car, right? You can do that. We've got a car with one of those, right? And maybe somebody will either ask you about your hope or ask you about your driving record. We don't know, right? It's not really about displaying our hope as followers of Jesus. It isn't really about those things, though, is it? Because anybody can do those things. I think it's more about how do we respond to other people? How do we live in the moment? How do we conduct ourselves in the workplace? How do we respond to our neighbors? Is our hope on display in that? Paul, in 1 Corinthians 4, in writing to the Corinthian church, he's talking about the way the apostles lived his life, the way that he conducted himself. And in First Corinthians chapter 4, he says this. He says, when we, himself and the other apostles, when we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we respond graciously. See, when we read about Paul and the way that he lived his life, when we read in the Gospels the way Jesus lived his life, we see that there was a grace in it, a way of living that displayed God's goodness and God's love. And our lives should look different than the world around us. Not different because we're trying to be weird or something like that, but rather because our hope in Jesus actually causes us to respond and to relate to other people differently. Right? So how does your hope in Jesus influence the way you live your life? Does it? Right? Does it influence the way you treat people? What about the way that you manage your time and your resources? Does your hope in Jesus influence those things? It should influence our present in that. Is your hope on display in your life? And then lastly, our hope informs our future. Our hope informs our future. It does have a future aspect to it. 1 Corinthians 15:16 says, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. And if we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we, as followers of Jesus, should be pitied more than anyone." I've heard people say in trying to have conversations about faith with non-believers, or, you know, sharing the gospel or something like that, that or if somebody's like questioning our faith, that there's kind of a line that some people give. And I think maybe at times, maybe I've given it or been tempted to give it, but I think it actually undermines what Paul's talking about. And that's this. And that's like, well, but you know, if all this stuff that I believe in about Jesus turns out to be false, the way that I'm living my life and the kind of life that I live, it's a good life and I'm happy with it. Paul says, if all of this turns out to be false, we should be pitied more than anyone. Why is that? Because a life of following Jesus is about being all in on it, and that it affects every aspect of our life, right? So are you all in with Jesus, or are you the type to have just enough Jesus in your life to think, yeah, I think I'm good. I think I get to go to heaven. I've got my fire insurance. But you still want to trust in the world's ways to get you what you want in life. Right? I'm not all the way sold out. I don't want to do it Jesus' way. I like some of these ways that the world, that they're getting it done. It works. Or are we actually sold out for Jesus? Right? For the Apostle Paul, the hope that we have in Jesus is a hope that only makes sense because Jesus rose from the dead in victory over sin and death. And because he rose, we too will rise again if we trust in him. You see, Jesus could have done it in the world's ways. He had followers who were ready to take action and make him king. They were ready for battle, right? This is why Peter, even though Peter was not a very effective soldier, all he did was manage to lop off a guy's ear, but he had a sword because he knew Jesus is king. We got to go to battle. We got to defeat the Romans and make Jesus king. And they were ready to do it. They were ready to die for him to do that. That would have been the world's way of accomplishing Jesus being king. But Jesus knew that if it was going to happen, it had to happen the right way. It had to happen according to God's way, and that was through sacrifice. And it was through sacrifice, through giving up his life on the cross, that Jesus actually accomplished victory over sin and death, and now reigns as the King of Kings at the right hand of the Father. Right? That is how it works. It works in according to God's ways of doing things. We don't do things according to the world's ways. We do them according to God's ways. And anything the world has to offer us is meaningless if we are still dead in our sins. Right? If Christ was not raised, there's no hope for us after this life, and then there's nothing beyond this life. You know, there's a lot of people who are going through life thinking there's nothing beyond this. This is it. I'm sorry, there's not a lot of hope in that. Right? Jesus gave up his life on the cross for us to be a people of hope, in knowing that there is more to this life than what we see. So it should inform our future, our hope. I want to come back to the story of that little king. Well, the little nation that had a king. I don't know if he was little or not. The story of this king with our little nation. If you recall, he had traveled to another nation because they were strong and powerful, and he wanted their help. And while he was there, he saw that they too were trusting in a God, just a different God there. And so after seeing how the powerful king had trusted a different God, here's what he did. This king came back home and he closed up the temple that his father had worshipped in. He closed it up. And then he had his people build a copy of the altar, of the place of worship that he had seen in this other land, that this powerful king, the God that he was trusting in, and how he worshiped that God, because he hoped that by worshiping a different God, they might be saved from their enemies. But the only thing this king managed to do was to invite disaster by trusting this other king and that other king's God, for when that other king showed up to help, not only did he not help, but he oppressed them. And he became a lord over them. And sadly, even though the God of his fathers would have gladly rescued him, if he would only turn to him, he refused to do so. Now, some of you might be familiar with that story. The way I've told it is adapted from the story of King Ahaz of Judah, as told in 2 Kings 16 and 2 Chronicles 28. He had the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, right there, willing to, if you will only humble yourself and trust in me, I've got you. What greater hope is there in that? When the almighty creator of the universe is like, I've got you, just humble yourself and trust in me. And yet, King Ahaz looked around and he said, oh, it's going so well for that country over there. Why is it going so well for them? Maybe I should be more like them, and maybe it'll go well for me. Listen, we do this all the time, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. We do this all the time. We're having difficulty in life, and instead of humbling ourselves and trusting in God, who wants nothing but the best for us, we look at what's advancing the world's agendas, and we say, oh, that's the secret. I need to try to do it according to the world's ways, and then I will have the easy life. And then it's going to be, listen, our hope as followers of Jesus, our one hope is in Christ. It must be. May we not be like Ahaz, who put his hope in another God. May we be more like Rahab, who put her hope in the God of Israel, knowing that that is the only way to salvation. That is the only way. Because if she's gone, what good is this life without trusting in God? Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. That it is because of his death and resurrection, his giving his life on the cross, that we indeed have a hope, that there is more than what we see in this life. There is more than what we experience. God, that you have declared that you have prepared a home for us, and that you will return to bring us home. God, thank you that you still have a plan for us, that you are working out your good and perfect plan. So may we restore our hope. May we double down on our hope in Jesus. May we sell out and be all in on him in such a way that, Lord, the world sees our hope on display. We pray in Jesus' name.